stopped watching the news because it pains them so much to watch what's going on in this world. It hurts them to see the difficulties and the hurt that's being caused around this world. It's just almost too sad and difficult to watch. And we keep hearing even more and more this tagline or whatever when the newscaster, and they say something like this: "We want to let you know this is disturbing." And then they'll show the clip or whatever. We find ourselves in that so often. And we must stay on top of the news. But do we need to stay on top of the news minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, and know exactly what's happening right at this moment? You know, not really. We really don't have to stay on it so much that we're constantly out there trying to find the latest news. Now, I'm not saying that we should need to go about life blindly. We need to blind ourselves from the news. That's not the case at all. We need to have a balance in it. We do need to know what's going on in this world, and we need to be listening to what's happening in this world. But we've got to be balanced in it, not that we find ourselves in a fearful situation, minute by minute, needing to constantly check news sources. We need to be balanced about it. In 1978, about a year after my wife and I were married, we lived out in Pasadena, California, and because of various circumstances, we lost our jobs. We moved to Houston, Texas, and again, because of some circumstances, we found ourselves moving back to my wife's mom and dad in Kentucky. And I think I've mentioned to you before that in Kentucky, she lived so far back in the woods. It was up a holler, up a holler, up a holler. About the only thing that you found up there was moonshine stills. So we lived there for about 6 months. And it was beautiful. There was nobody around. Occasionally we'd see the mailman. Occasionally a family member would come over. Once in a great while we'd have an airplane going over our heads. We didn't watch the news a lot. We were surrounded by acre and acre of just forest and hills and fields. And I actually began to realize something. I began to realize that I was becoming isolated from what was happening outside in the world. I felt very at peace where I was. It's like this world could go on forever and the world really wasn't that bad. I'd become very comfortable with where I lived and with the peace that I was living in. And I realized that that could cause me to lose zeal for God's kingdom. And I saw that I was starting to lose the zeal for God and Christ's coming, because life was good and I wasn't keeping up with what was going on around me. But we need to make sure that we stay in tune with the present and with what's going on in the world. If we come forward to today, we know we're constantly bombarded with the effects of this distressed and uneasy world, with what's going on in this world. We may want to go back to what I had, back to the holler, and not have to worry about what's going on, but we realize we aren't in that kind of world. You've got terrorism, you've got wars, you've got conflicts, domestic upheavals, and we see that as Satan sees his time drawing close to where he'll be put down in the bottomless pit, he's going to even cause more distress in this world. Do we know when Christ is going to return? Do we know the exact date and time when he's going to return? We don't. We know broad brushstrokes on where and or on when he's going to return, but we don't know the exact date and time. Now, does that mean we just go on living a life where we don't worry about Christ's return? Or do we make sure we're prepared? or because we maybe think that Christ is going to return very soon, and I do think he's returning soon, do we do like what I've seen people do in the past who thought they had figured exactly when Christ was going to return? He's going to return 5.5 years from now. So that what they did is they got all kinds of credit cards and racked up their credit cards because they thought, I'll never have to pay these things off. Christ is going to return. Well, no, we don't do those sort of things because we live our life as if Christ is going to return in a very short period of time, but also as if we're going to live out our life until we die. So we must do both of those things at the same time. We must be ready for Christ's return at any time. So we're going to begin in Matthew 24 today. Matthew 24 is talking about a general time when Christ is going to return, a time that is called the end of this age, and it describes in general terms what's going to happen around this time. You know, I've often thought it'd be nice to be around Jesus Christ and ask him some difficult questions that I'd like to have answered, to ask him some personal questions. And as we go into Matthew 24, that's actually what the disciples are doing. They're kind of pulling aside Jesus Christ and say, hey, give us the inside scoop on the end time. If we go into Matthew 24, they were walking, Jesus Christ and the disciples were walking around the Temple Mount, seeing how beautiful these buildings were, and they were discussing that temple area. We get into Matthew 24, verse 2. It says, we see Jesus telling his disciples, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That area was an impressive area. The disciples were astonished. They were stunned by this comment. How could this be? This temple contains several areas. The temple area contains several buildings, along with the magnificent temple that had withstood about 500 years of wars and occupations and various other things that could have brought that temple down in times past, and Herod the Great had built it up even more. And so they were looking at this incredible temple area, and Christ says, not one stone will be left upon the other. And shortly after that, they move over to the Mount of Olives. In verse 3, it says, now as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So we see the time period that they're asking Jesus Christ about. And in answering their questions, Jesus describes key prophecies about the end time. These include false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. It describes those things. That's what he talks about to be occurring at the end time. And then he says that isn't the worst of it. It's just the beginning of the sorrows, all of these things. We know it's going to be difficult in the end time. The world is increasingly going through difficult times and will go through worse times. Now, when we read Matthew 24, we often focus more on the events that are going to picture and are going to occur before the end time, these external events that are going to occur. We kind of look at outwardly what's going to be happening in the world so we can be prepared, so we can be ready for Christ's return. Kind of look outwardly to determine when Christ will return. Within the church, we also often focus on verse 14 that talks about what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we also focus on that oftentimes. We focus on those things, and they're important to be focusing on. We do need to focus on all of those things, making sure we are doing the preaching of the gospel, making sure we are taking a look at the times that are occurring around us. And God calls many people. Often, that calling begins with a bit of the prophecies. What's going to happen in the end time? But Matthew 24 not only serves as a warning to the world about the end time, telling them what's going to happen, but it contains warnings for the church. Warnings for the church, for you and me, about the last days. You know, Jesus Christ warned of the dreadful, tragic events that are going to occur throughout the world in the last days. But he also goes beyond that to give us warnings. Us warnings as Christians about the dangers of the end time. About the dangers of what's going to be happening at the same time as what's happening in the world in Matthew 24. And why did Jesus tell his disciples that? Why did he give these warnings in the midst of telling us about what's going to happen then? It's because he knew the last days were going to be tough. They were going to be stressful. And it's going to be a treacherous time, even for us who are in his church. And he wanted to alert them. Alert them at the time they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and alert us by giving warnings to us during that prophecy so we could be prepared. So we could be prepared not only for Christ's return and for the physical problems that were going to go on in this world, but we could spiritually watch out for certain issues that the church will have during that time. You know, often we take a look at the weather to see what's going to be happening that day. My wife and I, before we came up, we had heard there might be bad weather, so we looked at the weather to see if it might impact us in any way. But we go to an app or to the TV to find the signs of the time so we can prepare. If we know there's a hurricane coming, we prepare for that in advance. We don't just hear the warning, but the warning should cause us to prepare. You know, my wife and I are prepared for hurricanes and tornadoes down here. We've always tried to be prepared for whatever could happen in our area. In a closet, the safest closet of our house, we have a backpack. That backpack contains a radio, flashlights, ponchos, first aid kit, extra battery packs, extra lights, USB cords. It contains all of that because we want to be prepared. If something happens, I've got a backpack I can just grab and go because I'm prepared. Now, that doesn't negate my faith in God. I've got faith in God. But I also think God wants me to be prepared for these things. And in the same way, we need to be spiritually prepared. When we are warned, we need to be spiritually prepared. In advance, in the midst of a tornado or in the midst of a hurricane, you can't prepare. It's too late. In the midst of what's happening in Matthew 24 in the end time, can we prepare? It's really going to be too late. We need to be preparing now. Preparing now for that. It's essential that you and I heed Jesus Christ's warnings in Matthew 24 and throughout the Bible so that we are prepared. Prophecy should help us with zeal to be prepared. We need to heed and beware. So the title of my sermon today is Christ's Warnings for End Time Christians. Christ's Warnings for End Time Christians. Because Jesus Christ, in the midst of Matthew 24, gave us warnings and reminders of things we needed to be careful of. I have four warnings that I've gleaned from Matthew 24. These four warnings are: he warned end time Christians about becoming deceived, about becoming offended, about becoming lawless, and about becoming loveless. Those are four areas in the midst of Matthew 24 that Jesus Christ warned us about becoming these things. As he was telling the signs of the end time, he was also telling us, hey, watch out for these things. Be ready for these things. You know, sometimes when you think of warnings like this, sometimes we can have this false feeling that, hey, they could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. Have we ever found ourselves saying, I'll never become deceived. I'll never become offended. I'll never become lawless, and I'll never become loveless. Sometimes when we say things like that, we can actually blind ourselves to those things occurring to us. It's good to have the confidence. It's good to have the desire, but we cannot blind ourselves to these things. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. So we need to be careful about an attitude that says, I can never have these things happen to me. We need to be cautious, because any one of these things, deception, offended, lawless, or loveless, any one of those will impact negatively our spiritual life. And Jesus says many, when he talks about these things, about these four areas, he says many will fall into this. And he's just not talking about the world, he's talking about us within the God's family. Because it says in Matthew 24, 5, it says, and will deceive many. In 10, verse 10, it says, many will be offended. Verse 12 says, lawlessness will abound. So many will be impacted by lawlessness. And in that same verse, it says, the love of many will wax cold. So for all four of these pieces, Jesus Christ warns us that it will impact many. And we need to make sure that we're not one of those. We need to be very careful that we're not one of those. So let's look at how we can be alert to the danger of being deceived, which we find in Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. We can be alert to the danger of being offended. That's Matthew 24, 10. The danger of being lawless, which is Matthew 24, 12. And the danger of being loveless, which is Matthew 24, 12 also. None of us desire to be deceived or offended or lawless or loveless. But we can find ourselves in those spots if we're not careful for various reasons and at various times under certain circumstances. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 4. We'll start reading there. As we look at the first of the warnings that Jesus Christ gives to us as end time Christians. The first warning Jesus gave to the Christians was, you are in danger of being deceived. You are in danger of being deceived. Matthew 24, verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we see many here, and that should make us stand up and listen. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. So Christ purposely told them beforehand about these things that were going to come upon not only the world, but even upon the church, and gave them warnings about that. You know, Satan deceives. He's the author of deception. But Satan shows himself as an angel of light. That's how he's so deceptive. He doesn't come out with a red outfit with little horns on his head. You don't see a little angel and a little devil. You don't see those. You don't see like that Grammy performance song Unholy, where the guy came out in this red suit and this hat with horns in it. That isn't how Satan comes about. That deceives very few. It does deceive some. Definitely does. But he'll come out as an angel of light, and he will deceive. He expresses himself in ways that people desire. The same is true about false ministers, false prophets. They also will appear as being good and decent individuals. But there are some things we can do to determine if they are true or false. Matthew 7, verse 15, if we go back just a couple of chapters. Matthew 7, 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." These false prophets don't show up in plain view as ravenous wolves. They don't come into the congregation as ravenous wolves trying to devour you. They come in as peaceful, typically nice people. But they've got an agenda, and there's no little asterisk beside it like you might find on some of the social platforms that says, "Warning may contain deception." They don't have a little asterisk on their clothes or what they say. But they're going to disguise themselves as innocent sheep. But next, Jesus says something that's critically important. He says in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And then verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we should be able to identify false ministers by how they produce, by their products, by their fruit, by how they live in their personal life. Not what they look like when they speak to you, but how they live in their personal life. Are they bearing the fruit, the godly fruit that they should? Are they obeying the commandments? Are they showing love? Are they caring? Are they teaching others the way of life? Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So is the minister, our prophets, are they doing the will of the Father in heaven? Are they causing discord within the church? Are they trying to change doctrine? Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" If you saw somebody doing that, wouldn't you say these must be God's ministers? It'd be real easy to do that, especially if they spoke great things, did other great things. But what does verse 23 said? "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that's something that we'll come to later, is lawlessness. Watch your leaders, how they live, how they live in their personal life. Prophecy reveals that the future there will be amazing, incredible, impressive miracles performed by many people. And they'll be performed for deception. Revelation 13, verse 13. We need even be more careful about this as AI takes on more and more strength and power, because AI will have you seeing things in videos and hearing things from people that have been altered, that have been changed. Revelation 13, verse 13, speaks about false prophets doing these great miracles and wonders, even causing fire to come down from the sky. So it's not just going to be AI type things, but it's going to be actually in person where we might see these things happen. It says in Revelation 13, 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Why does he do this? Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast. The purpose of these signs are not going to be to show God's power, God's way. The purpose of these signs will be to deceive, to be deceived into believing that these are true prophets, true ministers, the true way. Because if they can call fire down from heaven, it must be godly. But we know that isn't the case. Satan is the one who's got the power behind these people. And if we're not careful, true Christians could be deceived by these very things. Could you imagine if I was up here and a false prophet but acted like I was right and godly and I called down fire? You know, unfortunately, I would hope none of you would follow me as I changed God's law into grace for sin. I would hope that you would keep your nose in the Bible and follow God and not a person, because that's what we need to be doing. We always need to keep our eyes on God the Father in Jesus Christ. So be careful about that. Don't blindly say that could never happen to me, because the Bible says that it's possible that even the very elect may be deceived. So we've got to be constantly aware and realize that Satan is tricky, and he will try to find ways to deceive us. But we need to follow God's way and his word. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 1:8, you don't need to turn there, but he said this, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, if I start going off the deep end and start preaching something that's against the Bible, don't follow me. And even if an angel talks to you and tells you to do things that are contrary to God's way, don't follow it. Follow the Bible. Follow the truth. Make sure your life and who and what you follow is based on the Bible and on God's way, no matter what kind of miracles are performed. In Jude 3, we've got a key to avoid being deceived. Jude 3. We need to keep our eyes focused fully on the way of God. Jude 3. Talks about false prophets, and it doesn't say if or when or how or why or where. It says there will be false prophets. Jude 3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. In other words, they probably had been in the church for a while, had probably been accepted. People didn't realize because they were so deceptive. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody noticed that these people had crept in, and apparently they slowly began spreading heresy, had been causing issues within the church. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. We read another statement very similar to this, to what Jude mentions. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, or who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Again, it says, many will follow. That should remind us and keep always be at the forefront of our mind to be careful. It doesn't say some will follow. It doesn't say a few will follow. But people will be pervasive enough and persuasive enough that many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber." They will secretly bring in destructive heresies and destructive ways that will sound good and impressive. But they are heresy. Verse 18, Peter tells us more about these deceptive teachers. Are they going to preach from the Bible the words of truth? To follow the commandments? Verse 18, we read, one of the ways that they'll deceive. Verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness." They're going to say things that we want to maybe hear from a physical point of view, from a carnal point of view. You know, grace covers everything and you can do whatever you want. Or God is love and God loves everyone, so therefore we should accept everyone. It's going to sound good and plausible to people. And they're going to allow this to change their minds and to take them out of the truth. Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty." In other words, these words are going to promise them liberty. Oh, you don't have to be under bondage to God's way. God loves everyone. They're going to say it's going to give you liberty, but it's not. "They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." And then verse 22, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." The interesting thing about this is it specifically talks about people who once knew God's way, once kept God's way, had God's Holy Spirit in them, were baptized, believed, and we see they change, become corrupted, and start deceiving others to follow their path. But we need to keep our eyes on the truth, on the Bible. Verify everything. If I say something that's questionable, verify it. Don't ever follow me other than in the way that I show, hopefully, Jesus Christ. Follow me in those ways. But don't ever follow me into deception. Make sure you have your eyes on the Bible, your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. A second warning Jesus Christ had to end-time Christians is, you are in danger of being offended. you are in danger of being offended. If you go to Matthew 24 again, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10. It says, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I mean, that talks about a difficult time. Time, a very stressful time. And it says in verse 10, and then many will be offended. Again, that word many. That should strike us and remind us that it could possibly be us if we're not careful. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples to be careful about being offended, because many will be. Times will get difficult, and we'll be going through trials in the end time. It will be difficult in the end time, and many will become offended. You know, I know when I'm under stress and in a difficult times and going through trials, it's much easier for me to be offended. It's much more easy for me to be offended. And that's what the times of the end will be. They will be a time of stress. But we need to make sure that we don't become offended, and that we do practice the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit does give to us. Matthew 26, verse 31, read through verse 35. Jesus and the disciples have just completed the Passover. They finished it up and they sang a hymn. Afterwards, they went out to the Mount of Olives, probably for some quiet time. And then verse 31, I'm reading from the King James Version. It actually says this. Then says Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. So Christ says that they would be offended. And then what does Peter say? Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, this is where I was mentioning, we've got to be careful about that. That could never happen to me. I would never do that. Because we can find ourselves falling into those traps if we're not aware that it could happen to us. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Verse 35, Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. Right here, just hours before Peter says that he would die for Jesus Christ and not be offended. And yet we know he was offended and denied Christ. He fell into the trap of I never will, rather than thinking, I need to be careful, I don't. And that left him, I think, wide open for what occurred, where he was offended and he left Jesus Christ at a critical moment. And we need to realize it isn't just Peter who did that. He's the one who gets the bad rap often, but it was all of his disciples that were offended. But I think they sincerely meant it at a time. They were not going to allow that to happen to them. And they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus went ahead of them, and he prayed, and the disciples stayed back. And then the soldiers came, and the priests came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they captured Jesus Christ. And the disciples found themselves in the unprecedented time of stress. Here their Savior, their teacher, had been taken away and left them behind, scared, and they fled, and they left Jesus behind. They got offended and they abandoned him. Later, Peter came back to where Jesus was being held, and he insisted three times that he didn't know Jesus Christ. He was offended didn't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. He pretended that he did not know him. He was offended. Stress and pressure can do that to us if we're not careful. If we're under stress and pressure, it's more easy to break God's commandments. It's more easy to make wrong decisions, and we need to be prepared for that. We need to make sure that we're not easily offended, especially as times get more difficult, that we are not easily offended by our brothers and our sisters. Offense and being offended often becomes embitterment. If we're not careful, as we become offended, that can easily convert over to being bitter. And bitter is something we want to keep away from. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Offense, if not overcome, often turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into spiritual difficulty. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So we need to be careful that we don't have and harbor offense within us and allow that to convert into bitterness. We need to take care of that offense before it turns into bitterness and bring trouble into our spiritual life. Now, that word defiled here, which we read in verse 15, the Greek means a stain, polluted, corrupt. Offense and bitterness often brings an attitude that stains and pollutes our relationships with others. And it pollutes and stains even our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 19:11 in the ESV version says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So we should be the forgiving type. It's honorable to overlook and forgive an offense and be slow to anger. That's a difficult one, that's slow to anger. But again, remember, we're talking about end time. Jesus brings these up and talking about the end time, and we know, again, it's going to be a stressful and a difficult time. It'll be easy to be offended, and it may become more difficult to not become easily angered with people. You know, there are times we're going to say and do the wrong things. We're going to hurt people's feelings. We're going to set somebody up to be offended. But if we really love God in His way, we will work through that. And we will try to not be offended ourselves. If we're humble and forgiving, we won't quickly become upset with others. If we do, we will not fall into the category of those who will become offended. If we're careful with these things, if we are willing to forgive and not be easily offended, we won't fall into this category that Christ says, be careful about becoming offended. A third warning that Jesus Christ gave to end time Christians in Matthew 24 was, you are in danger of becoming lawless. You are in danger of becoming lawless. Back in Matthew 24:12, where Jesus was answering the disciples' questions about the signs of the end, remember, Jesus warned them of becoming lawless. In verse 12, Jesus says, "And because lawlessness will abound." That's not only in the world, but it's going to have its impact on us within the church. That lawlessness will abound. That's in the midst of the signs of the end time. He tells us this. It's an attitude, apparently, that is going to begin to come into the church during the end time as false teachers and false prophets come among us, and we need to be guarded against it so we don't become lawless. Jesus is warning the Christians, especially those in our time, about the tendency towards lawlessness. How as humans, we have a tendency to do that, to become lawbreakers, and we need to be careful about that. And what is lawlessness? We know the scripture, 1 John 3:4, the NIV says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So breaking the commandments is going to lead to lawlessness. And lawlessness leads to breaking of the commandments. We need to be careful to keep the commandments physically and spiritually and love God and love our neighbor. Matthew 15, verse 9. Matthew 15, 9. Because we know that the commandments are spiritual as well as physical. But we know, especially in the end time, that things are going to change. And the commandments even are going to change and what we need to keep. In Matthew 15, 9, it says, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. So they won't necessarily be teaching the Ten Commandments, but their interpretations of the commandments. The NIV says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. When you look at the way religion and Christianity, modern Christianity, is going, it is becoming more and more human rules and less biblical rules. We've read this part before. Oh, wait, let's go to Jude 3. We've read this before, part of this. But let's read about what was happening in the New Testament church. And Jude was fighting against this and writing against this in Jude 3. But we'll look at this a little bit differently than we did previously. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So they were beginning to have the commandments and the faith that was taught to them changed. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. These people had come in unawares, crept in, continuing, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is one area that Satan loves to confuse the world. There's two areas I think Satan loves to confuse the world when it comes to Christianity. One is love, because often you'll hear if God created them that way, God loves them, that should be okay. Or God loves everybody just the way they are. Now we know God loves everybody. God doesn't want them all to stay just the way they are. But the other thing is grace. The world often, Christianity often, allows grace to cover everything, whether it's repented of or not repented of. And they allow grace to allow people and give people the capability, the okay, to sin. And that's not what God's grace is. God's grace is something so much prized, more prized than that. So much more wonderful than that. But that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to confuse the world over love and grace, two things that are central to God and who God is. And what they've done is they take this and they use grace to allow people to sin. and to bring in lawlessness. And lawlessness is at the heart and core of deception. Isaiah 8:20, you don't need to turn there, but it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, when we look at the law, we go to the Bible. That's what teaches us what God desires, the way God desires us to live. It's a key scripture that helps us to find the truth and what it is. We need to be always cautious of loosening up on keeping God's law, both physically and spiritually. But we need to remember what Christ did in the New Testament. The Pharisees didn't want him healing on the Sabbath. They thought that was loosening up the commandments. But Jesus showed them differently. There are other areas where we see that God gave us his commandments, and the commandments should show forth love and care. So we need to be careful and heed the warning about becoming lawless, because it says many will become that. It will abound. The fourth and final warning Jesus Christ gave to the end time Christians in Matthew 24 is, beware of the danger of becoming loveless. Beware of the danger of becoming loveless. Matthew 24, verse 12 says this, and because lawlessness will abound, we just talked about that, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold, become loveless. Without proper love one to another. Jesus is telling the disciples something that was hard to imagine. Christians would not have love and care for each other. And I think it was difficult for them to realize that this could become a problem. If we go back to verse 10 in Matthew 24, it says that people would betray one another and even hate one another. Again, loveless. That's not only in the world, but it appears to even be within the church. All four of these different warnings Christ gave, come about at a time, as I've mentioned, that are going to be difficult and stressful. And there are going to be times that it's going to be hard for us to keep the right attitudes. But we need to set in our minds that we don't become any of these four different things. And that we make sure that we have love one to another. That we don't have hostility and animosity. You know, one of my saddest takeaways from the COVID-19 period, and I wasn't here at that time, but was what I saw happen within the church. People striving with one another over their beliefs, whether you should do this or do that. And rather than showing love one towards another, they separated into groups and into camps. And it was a time that we should have drawn closer together. Instead, unfortunately, many of us pulled apart. And I think in some ways, that was just a forerunner of what we're going to see in the future. And hopefully in the future, we will grow together. We can have differing opinions. That's no problem. But it's how we show each other love and respect during those times. That's what's important. It's not whether you should do this or you should do that. The focus should be on love one towards another and helping each other and caring for each other and loving each other. That's what our focus needs to be during difficult times. In John 13:35, don't need to turn there, but it says this, and we know this scripture hopefully by heart. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. That's how they know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. because we have love one towards another. That should override personal beliefs on various things that have nothing to do with doctrine or scripture. And it's not bad to periodically read 1 Corinthians 13 and just go through it as preparation for the end time so that we don't become loveless. These 11 sermons that Gary Petty gives that we're going through in the church is a good beginning to understand love better. But we need to be committed that in the end time that we keep focused, that we don't become loveless, that we encourage and we support and we care for and we respect and we love each other. You know, there is great hope, though. When you read through Matthew 24, and we read about all that's going to happen at this time, and even the warnings that we're told about in Matthew 24, verse 13, it gives us hope, though. Because it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, that should give us great hope. And that should be something that we should focus on as the end time does draw closer. And maybe times get more difficult. Is that if we endure to the end, if we don't become these four things, if we endure through them and overcome them, we will be saved. Let's go to 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. So how can end-time Christian members stand up through the difficult times that we're going to face and successfully sidestep these issues that Jesus Christ warned us of? How can we endure to the end and be saved? 1 John 5, beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So we see love and we see the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we can overcome the world. We can successfully sidestep and overcome these four possible areas that might be problems in the end time by loving God and loving each other, by keeping his commandments and realizing they're not burdensome. They do give us liberty. We can endure to the end by fully and faithfully overcoming sin and repenting when we fall short. We can endure to the end by striving to obey God and faithfully keep his commandments. We can endure to the end by never stopping to love God and loving our neighbor and loving each other. And making sure that we are fellowshipping. In other words, we continue doing exactly as we see the end time approaching, exactly what every true Christian should have done throughout all history. The end time should spur us on with a certain amount of zeal and desire. But when you get down to it, we need to be living the Christian life, not being deceived, not being offended, not being lawless, and not being loveless. We need to be living that in our daily life and making it who we are. Romans 13, verse 11, our last scripture. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And that's part of why God gives us prophecy. Out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, I think it's actually interesting in this scripture. It doesn't say, and do this knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now the end is close. It doesn't say that. It says, for now our salvation is nearer. Paul's focus is on salvation. What we need to be doing each and every day, because each day it's closer than it was the day before. So let's be doing everything we must do in order to continue in God's ways so that we enter into his coming kingdom. And remember the warnings that Jesus Christ gave to us in Matthew 24, where he said that many would have certain sins, certain issues. And he warned us of the possibility of becoming deceived, of becoming offended, of becoming lawless, and of becoming loveless. So we need to take heed of his warnings and be prepared, be determined and faithful, and overcome these things, these warnings that Jesus Christ gave to the end time Christians.